This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. The commitment that we want to talk about is the commitment not to drive the blessings of God out of our lives. The commitment not to drive the blessings of God out of our lives. Now, you're probably sitting there going, you don't have to tell me not to drive the blessings of God out of my life. I'm trying to get them in my life. But do you know something? We as Christians can be in the process of driving away God's blessings and not even realize that we're doing it. That's what we want to talk about today. And we're going to look at some people who did exactly that. Go over to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. You remember this man. Somehow or other, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, this man had opened the door of his life so that not only one demon, but multiple demons had entered into this man's life and taken control. And we talked last time about the fact that you don't have to be possessed by demons in order for the devil to have influence in your life. Amen? What the devil wanted to do in this man's life, guess what? He still wants to do in your life. Even though you're a believer, even though you're a Christian, anytime you open a door that allows Satan to walk through, one or more demons is going to come up and say, well, let's see what we can do with you. So number one, this is a man who had opened that door. He was totally controlled by demons until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus got off the boat. This man came up to him, and immediately the demons recognized who Jesus was. And they cried out, oh, Lord, don't cast us into the abyss. As soon as they knew it was Jesus, they knew their time was up. Amen? They knew they couldn't stand against the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And so they cried out, don't torment us. We know we got to come out of this, man. Jesus, there's a crowd of swine over on the hill over there. Instead of sending us back into the abyss, let us go into the swine. And catch this, Jesus did it. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but that is really amazing. These are demons. They are the enemies of God. And they, first of all, had to ask permission. We talked about this last time. Do you get this? Demons have to get permission from God even to get into swine. Isn't that something? Remember, how many of you can remember Flip Wilson? Oh, all right. You're older than I thought you were. Amen. Amen. You remember his famous line? What? The devil made me do it. Understand this. The devil can't make you do it. Somebody's got to give permission for the devil to operate in your life. And guess who the only one who can give that permission is? It's you. Amen. So number one, they had to get permission even to go into pigs. And we also saw last time that what's the result when the devil walks in your life, starts operating in your life? As soon as they entered into those pigs took off running. And where did they end up? Down the cliff, into the water, and they all drowned. In other words, when Satan is operating in your life, you can expect him to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to do something that for you is totally self-destructive. How many of us would have to say at some point in my life, I would have to say, yes, Satan was operating in my life. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, I need to counsel with you. Amen. All right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the scripture says we've all come from there. That's the place we all started off, where the devil was at work in our life. He didn't come up to us and say, hey, look, I'm the devil. Let me take over. No, all he did was offer us good stuff, stuff that looked good to us. Amen. You know, like the way I like to put it is it looked good and it smelled good and tasted good. And for some of us, it felt good. Amen. Uh-huh. But what's always in the center of the good stuff that Satan wants to offer us? There's a hook. When I was growing up, my mom loved to go fishing. And sometimes I would go fishing with her and we would feed the fish. You know, my mom would, she would get a bunch of flour together and mix it up with water and stuff until it got a nice gooey consistency. And we would take that up to the lake and throw it out for the fish to eat. Now, was that because we loved fish? Well, yes, it was because we loved fish. Because why? In the middle of that gooey mess, what did we always put? A hook. Amen. And that little carp would come along, and he'd start nibbling on that thing, and guess what? We'd have carp for dinner. Or we'd have catfish for dinner. Catch this. Anytime Satan is operating in your life to give you something that you know God does not want you to have, there's a hook in it someplace, and he plans to have you for dinner. Amen? That's what was happening in the life of this man. Somehow or other, he had gotten hooked, but Jesus came along and forced those demons out of him, allowed them to go into the swine. And the people who were feeding the pigs saw what happened. And guess what they did? They fled, the Bible says. They ran back to the town, told everybody what had happened. And look at verse 37 of chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In fact, now let me read verses 35 and 36 as well. After these guys ran back and told the story, it says, then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Catch something that is very, very important. These people said, Jesus, we don't want you here. Please go. And you know what Jesus did? He went. He went. When they said, we don't want you, please leave us alone, Jesus got back into the boat and went back across the lake. Understand this. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself in where he is not wanted. If we don't want him in our lives, he will not force his way in. God is not going to beg and plead, please let me in your life. He has said this, look, I love you so much, I died for you. I have made a way for you to have eternal life, abundant life here on the earth. It's here. I want you to come. I want to come into your life. Go over to Revelation 3:20. Look at this. Look at how God operates. Revelation 3:20. He has made every provision because he loves us so much that we might have eternal life, abundant life, but he will not force his way in. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Do you see it? Jesus said, I want to come into your life. I want to be in every area of your life. And therefore, what does he do? He stands at the door and knocks. If I were to come to your door, and I know you love me, amen. If I were to come to your door and knock on your door, how many of you would let me in? Thank you. What time is dinner? Amen. All right? Okay? You let me in. Praise God. Suppose I walked up to your door, and instead of knocking, I just opened the door and walked in. How many of you called the cops on me? Amen. You see, it's all the difference in the world, isn't it? If I knock on the door and you open the door, then that's a wonderful relationship. We can enjoy one another, have a wonderful time together. But if I barge into your house uninvited, you're going around, where's that shotgun? Amen. God will not barge in. He knocks. But guess what? We have to open the door. Now understand this. That applies to every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Most of us here today are Christians. We've made a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord of our lives. But how many of us still have some closed doors somewhere in our lives? Closed doors. And you know what? Jesus has been patiently knocking. Understand, he's not going to come in until we make the decision to open the door. Well, Jesus cast these demons out of this man. And the people saw it. They told him to leave. What in the world would cause them to do that? Remember that this man had been for many years controlled by these demons. They had tried to bind him with chains. Because of the demons inside of him, he was so strong he broke the chains. Nobody could control him. Jesus came and with one word did what no man could do. They saw it. They saw the power of God at work. And what was their reaction when they saw the power of God at work? Please leave us. Now why? What was the problem? Well, go back and look. Verse 37. Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Why did they ask Jesus to go out of their lives? Because they were afraid. Understand this. Fear can cause you to reject the move of God in your life and therefore to lose out on the blessings that he wants to bring. Fear can cause you to miss the blessings of God in your life. What was it that they feared? Number one, they had to be asking themselves this question. I mean, if he came in here and caused our pigs to run down and drown in the sea, what's he going to do next? We got some cattle up here. Is he going to run them off too? So first of all, they were concerned. They were fearful because they couldn't control this man. They couldn't control Jesus. They couldn't control what he was going to do. Understand this. All of us have a fear of not being in control of our own lives. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to be able to have the say about what happens to us. How many of you lock your doors at night? I shouldn't even ask you to hold up your hand on that, because if you don't hold up your hand, somebody may be looking around. Okay. Amen. Now, why do you bother to lock your doors at night? I mean, it's inconvenient, isn't it? Whenever we lock the door to our garage, I have to hunt around and try to figure out what key it is so that I can unlock the door. It's a pain. So now why do I bother to lock the door? Because I want control over my property. I want to control who comes in. I want to control when they come in. And I want to control what they do when they're in there. Amen? I want to be in control of that situation. And so we do everything in our power to stay in control. Understand, you know why people get afraid of God? You cannot control God. You can't control God. And so many times, even as Christians, we have these fears. If I really let God have his way in my life, what will he do? I remember when I was in Bible camp as a little kid. This was back in like the 60s. Yeah, I'm that old. And there was a worker there an African-American man, and he was giving his testimony, and he was saying, you know, I really loved the Lord, and I knew the Lord had called me to work for him, and I told the Lord he could send me anywhere he wanted to send me, except, Lord, please don't send me to Mississippi. Amen. Now, I don't know if God sent him to Mississippi or not. Amen. But catch this. If God sends you to Mississippi, can God take care of you in Mississippi? Amen. See, the thing is, it's a trust issue, isn't it? I want to be in control so I can make sure things go in my life the way I want them to go. And if I give it over to God, he might send me where I don't want to be. Or if I put myself in God's hands, and I know, this is a fear some of us have here. If I put myself in God's hands, he may move on pastor to tell me to come up front and do something, and he make a fool out of me. Anybody? Yeah, go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody got that fear? I'm going to call on you and bring you up front and have you do something, and you're going to feel like you made a fool out of yourself. Uh-huh. Amen. Amen. See, these are fears that we have about letting God have his way. What's he going to do? I can't control God. Here's one. I'm single. And if I put myself in God's hands, he may never let me get married. See, what is this? This is a fear of letting God have control in your life because you don't know what he'll do. Let's go over to the verse that we talk about so often that's so important to us, Jeremiah 29:11. Because it expresses the promise that God gives us about what he will do when we let him have control in every area of our life. Here it is, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, that is a deep promise. God is saying that wherever you let me have control in your life, my purpose and my plan is going to be to bless you, to give you hope, to give you a future, not to hurt you, not to make you look like a fool, not to do something that's going to make you miserable for the rest of your life. My plan is to bless you if you'll only let me carry out my plan in your life. You know, this is so important in the church. You see, in order for the church to be built, we're going to have to trust God that when he pulls us outside of our comfort zone, he knows what he's doing, and he's not going to allow it to blow up in our face. I said maybe a month ago in Bible study, we were talking about prayer, and I told the folks in Bible study that I'm going to be calling on some of them to pray publicly who've never done that before. And I could see people going, oh, amen. And you thought I'd forgotten that, didn't you? I haven't forgotten it. Amen. But see, I know that's out of your comfort zone. But in order to serve God, in order for his church to be built, somebody's got to be able to pray. Isn't that right? Somebody's got to be able to pray. And so we're going to be doing things like that that pull people outside of their comfort zone. You have to have enough trust, not so much in me, but in God who's working through me and through this church to know that God is not going to do something that's going to make a fool out of you. He's going to do something that may be uncomfortable, but it's going to push you to the next level you need to go to. That's what these people did not understand. And so instead of welcoming Jesus, they pushed him away. And think about this. Other places that Jesus went, they would bring out everybody who was sick, everybody who had some kind of malady, who was demon-possessed. And it says Jesus healed them all. Instead of that happening here, they said, leave us, and he left. Look at what they missed. How many people were there in that town that missed out on the greatest blessing that could have happened in their earthly lives? Because they were afraid. Here's the second aspect of that fear. Not only were they fearful because they couldn't control God, they were fearful about what it was going to cost them. Already cost them a whole herd full of pigs, amen? What's he going to do next? The cattle, the horses, the donkeys? What is it going to cost us? I can just imagine one of them going, you know, hey, Do you see? There's Sam, the guy who was filled with demons and he was running around naked. Look, there he is. He's clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that great? And the guy said, I don't care about Sam. I care about my pigs. What's he going to do about my pigs? In other words, they were selfish. They were so selfish that they couldn't look past the impact on themselves to see the marvelous thing God had done in the life of this man. Let me just ask this. How many selfish people do we have here? Selfish people. I can see some of you going kind of. Last night, I was over at the church and I went to do some errands. And I hadn't eaten, so I went to get some chicken. Priscilla's smiling. She can see what's coming. And I got myself a four-piece box of chicken at Popeyes. And, you know, I talked to Priscilla on the phone. I thought she was going home. And I drove up and saw her car out here. You know what the first thought that came into my mind was? She's going to want some of my chicken. And sure enough, I brought that box of chicken in here and I went into the kitchen to get some juice. And when I came back, she was already chowing down on my chicken. Now, understand this. I recognize something. When that thought came to my mind, I didn't pay it any mind. You know why? Because I recognized that was not me talking, that's my flesh. Now, my flesh wants its chicken. Amen. But me, I love my wife. And if she needs the whole box of chicken, she's going to have the whole box of chicken. I'll go out and get me another box, or if necessary, I'll just go hungry because I love my wife. But catch this, no matter how much I love her, my flesh is still saying chicken. Amen. Understand this. Your flesh is selfish. I don't care how saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost you are. Your flesh is selfish. Your flesh still wants what it wants. And the thing that you have to understand is your flesh is not you. Just because your flesh says, this is what I want, don't take it away from me. You don't have to follow along with your flesh. My flesh is selfish. I am not a selfish man. Do you catch the distinction? Now, I say that by faith, praise God. I am not selfish, but my flesh is. Why? Because I make the decision to go against my flesh when my flesh tells me to do the selfish thing. I'm not going to tell you how many times I fail on that, but by faith, amen. Here's the key thing. Your flesh will tell you to keep it comfortable. Your flesh will cry out when it's time to allow God to do something in you that it doesn't want to do, but you don't have to follow your flesh. Let me show you how that works out in the church sometimes. The flesh says, I'm not comfortable going up to a stranger and introducing myself. So I see we've had visitors come in here, but somebody else can take care of them. I'm going home. Amen? Or your flesh says, I'm not comfortable giving away money. I could be spending on myself. So I'm going to let somebody else pay for the electricity and the lights and the gas and all the other things for the very seat I'm sitting in. Let somebody else do that. Flesh says, that's fine. Well, I'm not comfortable around a lot of people, so I don't want the church to get too big. I want it to stay a small church so I can know everybody. They can know me. And we forget that what that means is that there are people out there who don't know Jesus who will never be reached because we wanted to keep the church small. I've talked in Bible study about the 80-20 rule that operates in many churches. That means that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And 20% of the work is done by the other 80%. Now, let me just tell you up front, that rule does not work here in Covenant Community Church. Amen? But you know what your flesh is saying? I think I want to be part of the 80%. I want to be part of the 80% that only has to do 20% of the work. Amen? And let that 20%, they like doing that stuff, let them come and do 80% of the work in the church. That's what the flesh will say. But understand this, you do not have to follow your flesh. Your flesh is not in control of your life, if indeed Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And just because you happen to feel that way, just because that thought crosses your mind that says, I want my chicken for myself, you do not have to follow that thought. You let that thought just go on its way. That was one demon whispering in your ear saying, let me see if I can hook him with this. And understand, not only was it the thought, I had the box of chicken on the seat and I was smelling it, man. But I had to make the choice. Who's in control? Is it me or is it my flesh? Every day we got to make that choice. Amen? And if we are fearful of what we're going to lose out on, if we allow God to have full control in our life, we will push him away just like these people did. Jesus, you can have all of me except this one particular area that I want to hold on to because my flesh enjoys it so much. Jesus, don't bother me here. And we'll have a good time everywhere else. Here's what we need to do. We've got to learn to love God in spite of our flesh. All of us need some TLC. T, number one, we've got to trust God. Got to trust God. Got to know that God's not going to do anything in our life to hurt us, even though it may be painful for a while. When God tells you to cut off that relationship that you know you shouldn't be in anyway, that's painful. But understand this, God is not a bigamist. In order for him to bring the relationship he already planned for you, he's got to get you off of this one. But it's painful. It's painful. And the only way that we can receive that blessing is to trust God enough to let him have control in that area of our life. The L stands for love, to love unselfishly. I've got to have enough love for people to allow my flesh to be made uncomfortable in order to minister to somebody else. Let love win out over the comfort of the flesh. Thirdly, C, you got to be courageous. Amen? These people pushed Jesus out of their lives because they were afraid, because they had no courage. Understand this, God can be scary sometimes. He can call upon us to do some things that our flesh says, oh man, I don't think I can handle that. But if you take courage and refuse to give in to the pressure of your flesh, you're going to reap a blessing.